Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Glad to have you with us at Burden and Blessing today. My name is Nathaniel Mayhew, and today I'll be joined by Pastor Mark Tiefel as we consider a little bit of hubbub that's been out and about on social media over the last couple of weeks and a little over a month now regarding the age of the earth, creation, and the theological views of the book of Genesis. Some of you might be familiar with a familiar blogger, Matt Walsh, a very popular writer, and he does some videos as well, speaking on mostly political topics. He has recently waded into the conversation regarding the age of the earth and has spoken out against those who have a young earth view of the age of the world. This has gotten into an interesting discussion. Some of you may have seen the videos or the presentations that he has had, and we wanted to address some of the theological concerns of Matt Walsh as he tackles or tries to tackle this topic of the age of the earth. Mark, you have seen this video and are somewhat familiar with Matt Walsh. Do you want to give us just a little bit of background on this topic?
Yeah, we wanted to, like you said, Matt Walsh typically puts out political videos. Here he's kind of getting into the realm of religion, and specifically, you know, the specifics about the Bible. It's important to understand where Matt Walsh comes from in his faith as well. He's a Roman Catholic. He would consider himself a conservative Christian. But I think that one of the things we will realize when we look at what he says about Genesis is some of the tendencies of his Catholic faith kind of project onto what he believes about Genesis chapter 1. So what Walsh really centers his argument around is the use of the word day in Genesis chapter 1. And the word day can either mean a 24-hour time period, or it can mean a metaphor for a longer time period. In our English language, we use the word day in both senses. It's the same in Hebrew. Walsh makes the claim that most young earth creationists believe that there's only one use of day, that it has to be literal and nothing else. And that's not at all the position. I've never heard of a young earth creationist who takes that position. We understand that the Bible uses the word day in many different ways. But the question is, what is the context of Genesis chapter 1? Are there clues in there that help us determine how the word day should be used? Now, almost all of his argument centers around the word day, but there's a lot more to this question of literal versus figurative in Genesis chapter 1 than just the word day. I think in that sense, Walsh showed some of his lack of knowledge on the topic, that he just honed in on the word day. He made several statements to the effect that the word day is the only thing that young earth creationists have to stand on. That's not at all true at all. I'd like to, you know, as we go along, I'd like to get into some of those other things that we look at. But really, the first part of his discussion centered around what we would call the genre of Genesis chapter 1. How should it be understood? You know, is it literal or is it figurative? That's really the question.
And that's really where he sets up his very first straw man, really, doesn't he? Because he basically says that all young earth creationists take the Bible literally. And,
yeah.
And I don't know about you, Mark. I have never, in my entire life, I have never met a person who takes everything in the Bible literally. You can't. I've always said, I take the Bible literarily. There are different types of literature, and our brain, the brain that God has given to us, tells us, oh, this is a figure of speech. I know that Jesus isn't talking about a real wolf in sheep's clothing. I know that he's picturing something else. we use all kinds of expressions in our daily language. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, I know it doesn't literally mean that cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. It's a figure of speech. But he is kind of assuming that all young earth creationists take the Bible literally, which is not at all true. And if you were to open up a Hebrew lexicon, it would be a really simple thing to do. Look up the Hebrew word yom. You would find that it gives several different examples of how the word day can be used. But there are some very specific keys in interpreting the word day, specifically in Genesis chapter 1, right?
Yeah, and I thought that one of the faults of his videos, he didn't mention really any of these points of context that tell us what the word day means. He was doing exactly what he accused the young earth creationists of doing, is assuming from the start that you know what the word means. But he didn't mention any of the points of context. One thing that some of our listeners have probably heard before in the Genesis account is the evening and morning aspect. Walsh makes the faulty claim that the days started, or the days were defined in Genesis, by when God spoke. He says that in his video, that, and so we don't really know how long that time period was from when God spoke and ended to when he started to speak again. That's how he determined the days. He completely ignores the fact that Genesis chapter 1 says, and the evening and the morning was there the first day, or the second day, or the third day. Each of the days are marked not just by when God spoke, but by evening and morning. It's almost as if God didn't have to put that in there, but it's almost as if he knew that people would argue against the 6-day literal creation. And so he made it as abundantly clear as you possibly can in language to make it known that this was a normal 24-hour day. Nowhere else in the Bible is the attachment evening and morning given to a day, and it means a figurative day. It's used many other times outside of Genesis where evening and morning is thrown into there, and it always means a normal 24-hour period.
And, you know, one of the things that he really makes a big point of is, if the sun and the moon wasn't created until day 4, how can you have a literal 24-hour day with the earth rotating on its axis for those first 3 days? But again, evening and morning, if that's true, then how can you have evening and morning for the first 3 days? And the Bible says that there was evening and morning for those first 3 days, even before God created the light bearers, the sun and the moon. And so that also tells us, as you said, every time there's an ordinal number, every time that's used in connection with the word day, it's also a literal 24-hour day. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. All of those things point to the fact that this is a literal 24-hour day in grammatical usage of the Hebrew language. I mean, you can't argue with the way in which the Hebrew is used in that case.
Yeah, and Walsh makes it clear, doesn't he, that he believes the Bible is God's word. He believes the Bible is inspired. He believes the Bible is infallible, but he thinks that Genesis 1 should be taken in a figurative way. He makes quite a strong contention about that. And this is you mentioned one of the points of why I wanted to talk about this in one of our podcasts, because that argument that Walsh gave was one that I hadn't heard before. I've heard the idea, and some of our listeners probably have too, of the figurative use of day. Later on in the video, Walsh basically says he's a gap theorist, which means that he believes that God used evolution on day 1 or whatever, and then there's this huge gap period between the rest of the days of creation where all this stuff formed. So that's basically, you know, this isn't something new, what Walsh is saying. But one of the new aspects of what he mentioned was defining day as a rotation of the earth's axis. And he's right. If you don't have a formed earth yet, if you don't have a sun, moon, and stars, it's hard to think of how the earth could be rotating on an axis. But that's not what the Hebrew word day means. It means, if you look in the lexicons, the most basic definition is a 24-hour time period, or an evening and a morning. It doesn't mean a rotation around on the earth's axis. We recognize that as happening in 24 hours now, but is it possible that God could have installed a 24-hour time period without having to have a sphere that rotated on its axis to do that? Absolutely. Right. That'd be an easy thing for God to do. And another contention that Walsh makes is that the light, when God said, let there be light on day one, that light was not physical.
Right.
What?
What kind of light is not physical?
Does God bound by the sun, moon, and stars right. in order to have physical light? Obviously, whatever I'm not saying I know what the source or that what kind of light that was on day one, but how could it not be physical? God describes there being nothingness and then there was something.
Right.
How could there be something if it wasn't physical? So there was light there. It just didn't emanate from the sun, but that doesn't mean it wasn't physical. That doesn't mean we must take it as metaphorical.
Right. And then what happens after day four? When you do have the sun and the moon and the stars, and you do have the earth formed, and you do have evening and morning, now what do you do? Are those all of a sudden 24-hour days then?
Yeah. When does the change
when
happen?
When does that take place?
And especially since the same terminology is used for all the days. Yeah.
And so then, I mean, as an evolutionist or one who's going to accept secular science, you would have to continue to have that same philosophy that still can't be a literal 24-hour day because you need to have more time for all of these plants and animals to develop through day five and day six. So you still have to have millions of years in there. And then when do you take the word day literally, if that's the case? When this Genesis chapter 1 is probably the most specific section in all of the Old Testament about the word day. And if you can't take that literally, then we shouldn't be able to take it literally in any of the other cases of the Old Testament either.
Isn't that ironic, what you just mentioned there, that in the section of Scripture where God made it most specific as to what day means, nobody at least claims that we can figure out what the word day means. With the stupidity of mankind sometimes, where God goes above and beyond to make it clear to us, yet we get in the way with sinful human pride is really what it is.
He has two terms that he uses for Genesis. He calls it metaphorical and theological. He does not want to take it as scientific. But one of the words that he does not use is the word historic.
Yeah.
Is Genesis history?
Well, one of the questions he asks is, Genesis is not a science textbook, so he says, how could we use it to determine matters of science if it's not a science textbook? Well, Genesis is not a history textbook or a geography textbook either, but I believe that when God says that Jesus went into Jerusalem, that he literally went into Jerusalem. I don't need it to be a science, history, or geography textbook to make it those things clear. The question is not what the Bible is or what a book of the Bible is, but what the context of that section is. The Gospels, they are the story of Jesus's life, but they are history too. Would we call the Gospels a history textbook? No, because that's not what their purpose is, but they are accurate in terms of history. So again, there's another straw man argument there, which what we mean by straw man argument is kind of an illusionary argument or a false argument that looks good but doesn't hold any weight. What he's saying there is he's saying you can't trust what Genesis says on science or history because it's not a science or history textbook. But that's not fair. That's not accurate. Because if that's the case, you can't really trust anything God says. But one of the keys here that he didn't mention is God puts a word in there to help signify what he's getting at. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 uses the Hebrew word toledoth, which literally means generations, or it can mean a history. And he says this is the generations or the history of the earth. And he goes in, and obviously Genesis 2 goes into more detail about the creation of mankind. And then you go on and you get down into, you get genealogies later on in Genesis. If it's not history, what do those genealogies mean? Right. How do you take a genealogy metaphorically when it lists one person after another and says how long they lived? You get into a lot of problems with that.
And if you are not going to take – no, he didn't say that he didn't take it historically, but he did say he took it metaphorically and theologically. If you're going to take chapter 1 metaphorically and theologically but not historically or even scientifically, what about chapter 2? What about the creation of Adam and Eve? What about
the chapter 3, the fall into sin?
Or the fall into sin. And
the promise of a savior.
When all of a sudden is it not metaphorical?
Yeah.
And who gets to determine that?
it's like you mentioned with the days. At what point in the days do you shift from
right.
metaphorical to literal? You have the same problem, and we know that that's a theory. Some people do believe that there's a major shift between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but it's just not there in the text.
Right.
That's the problem, and right. you're throwing it into there. And you know, one of the comments he made too about the word day again is, he said you don't have to get into the original language to figure it out. He said it's pretty clear what it means. It's like, that's part of his problem, is
right.
he's not getting into the original language. He's not looking – it's almost like he tried to put this video together without actually reading Genesis 1 because he misses all those points. You know, the evening and the morning that we talked about, the word toledoth in Genesis chapter 2. Another key one that I think helps us understand the word day is Exodus 20 verse 11. Now, a person may ask, well, why are you jumping out of the book of Genesis to define what that context means? Well, when God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he modeled their week around what?
Right.
The creation of the world. And he said, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day, and used that as a reason for their work week,
right.
which, you know, if people think about it, we still have to this day. We have a 7-day week. And so if those days were not 24-hour periods, what would that command mean to God's people? Talk about, you know, Walsh will talk later on about the character of God and how cruel God would be if he actually took Genesis literally. How cruel would God be if he said, here's your work week, I want you to follow this, but these days are metaphorical. You don't actually know how long your time period
right.
is. It made no sense. And what's even more important too is, what did the Hebrew people understand when God said that?
Right.
They clearly understood a regular week, and that's what God intended. And then that helps us understand what God meant in Genesis 1 then.
I think he also missed the point of Jesus' words in the Gospels when Jesus says, in the beginning, he created them man and woman.
Yes.
If you have millions of years prior to the creation of Adam and Eve, it's not the beginning. That's mm-hmm. the point that Jesus is making, is he's saying, in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. That was at the, you know, day six. That can't be in the beginning if you've already got millions or billions of years that precede the creation of Adam and Eve.
What sense would it make Jesus to say that?
Right.
To defend his teaching if it was just a metaphor?
Right.
If it was just a metaphor, then the Pharisees would retort, well, that's just your interpretation of that, Jesus. But they knew what it meant too. They knew that Jesus was looking at Genesis as history, as a literal account of how the world started. And yeah, that might be the most important point, that if the Son of God, the Word incarnate, if he can take Genesis literally, maybe that's a good clue as
yeah.
to how we should take it.
Right.
You know, we should pay attention. But again, if, you know, Matt Walsh shows throughout the video that he didn't get into the Bible.
No.
One of the things he mentions is the church fathers. He doesn't know his Bible very well. And that's very concerning.
Well, I like to come back to the church fathers, because that was one of the things that really struck me as I was listening to this. You know, he had all of this supposed evidence from ancient history that supposedly supported his view of an old earth. And he mentioned Jerome and Augustine by name, as well as a few more modern ones, you know, C.S. Lewis and others. Jerome never said what Walsh speaks of. There's a quotation in one of C.S. Lewis's works, but it's a misquote, and people recognize that now, that he wasn't actually quoting Jerome. So Jerome never had an old earth view of the earth. He didn't view of it in a literal or even metaphorical way. The other is Augustine. And if you know anything about Augustine, you know that Augustine was prone to allegory. So he
yeah.
liked to take things of the Old Testament and turn it into picture language.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that just because Augustine took certain things allegorically doesn't mean that he was an old earth creationist as we have today, or an evolutionist. And he implies
yeah.
that Augustine was an old earth creationist, that he believed in billions of years. That is simply not true.
Evolution wasn't a thing until the 19th century.
Exactly.
So the Augustine, Jerome, they didn't know anything about evolution. So the point you make is so important to keep in mind of the if we're talking about context, the context of their statements. And don't we know that just because a church father says something doesn't make it true?
Right.
And certainly doesn't make it more important than the biblical text. That's where we get back to what one of the things we mentioned at the beginning. It's important to understand that he's Roman Catholic in his faith. That has a bearing on how he approaches the topic. We know that the Roman Catholic faith puts a high emphasis on what the church father said. That's dangerous territory, especially when you're using it.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you're misquoting them. You're telling us that they believed something that wasn't even around until over 1,000 years after they lived. And then you're also talking about what they said over and above what the Bible itself says. You know, if Matt Walsh wants to make the claim that he believes the Bible is God's word and that it's true, he's got to start using it more.
Right.
He's not using it to answer questions about the word of God. This is what Luther had to say about it. He said the days of creation were ordinary days in length. We must understand that these days were actual days, contrary to the opinion of the Holy Fathers. Whenever we observe that the opinions of the Fathers disagree with Scripture, we reverently bear with them and acknowledge them to be our elders. Nevertheless, we do not depart from authority of Scripture for their sake. And that comes from what Luther says. Doesn't he make it abundantly clear? And Luther was probably more knowledgeable on the church fathers than anybody in this debate.
Right.
You know, he knew them. He knew what they said. He knew what they meant. But he recognized that in that period of church history with Augustine and Origen and Clement, there was a huge mm-hmm. tendency to allegorize what the Bible was saying. And sometimes it fit. If it's a section of poetry, there are sections of the Bible where God is allegorizing, but there was a huge emphasis of putting allegorization onto literal texts.
Right.
And that happened in Genesis. And if Luther himself recognized it, and he said in those situations, you still respect the church father, but you go with what God says. And that should be our model as Christians. And again, we're not just quoting this because we're Lutherans. We know that there are some things that Luther got wrong too, but what he says here is a good point and one worth keeping in mind.
And we would understand Luther in the same way that Luther understood the church fathers. When Luther contradicts Scripture,
yeah, Luther,
we go with
Luther
Scripture.
Definitely wanted people to apply that same standard to what he wrote too.
Right, right. Well, let's talk a little bit about just the aspect of science. He keeps coming back to examples of science, scientific disciplines. He mentions paleontology, archaeology, physics, mathematics, all of these different things. He basically says that science is useless if you believe what young earthers believe. What do you think about his points there regarding science?
Well, obviously our listeners should realize I'm not a scientist, so I don't have it all figured out either. But I thought it was really interesting that he did not recognize the difference between observational science and historical science. That's a characterization that Answers in Genesis makes, but I've always found it very helpful that observational science deals with the here and now. It deals with what I can observe. You know, I can go home and I can put together a machine, or I can fix something using principles of science and laws of science in the here and now, because it's something I'm doing in present time. But there's also an aspect of science that speaks to origins or speaks to things that happened in the past. Science itself doesn't speak to those things because we can't observe it anymore. Science is simply the academic study of observing things, really. And so it has a bearing on what happened in the past, but you can't know for sure in an observational way of what happened in the past. You have to come with a worldview, and that worldview shapes how you observe or interpret what happened in the past. So Matt Walsh showed absolutely no understanding of that dichotomy of science, of, you know, observational versus historical. But he also mentioned that in order to be a young earth creationist, you must wage war against modern science. And I thought for a second, is that accurate? Is he right about that? And I thought, well, in one sense he is, because maybe modern science, yes, you must wage war against that, because modern science has been sort of hijacked by evolutionists. Mm-hmm. And just assuming that evolution is true, the worldview of evolution dominates modern science.
Right.
When it comes to what happened in the past. Again, whatever your worldview is going to determine what you think of the past.
Right.
But we're not going to deny there. I'm not going to tell you that I can tell you from an observational perspective what happened at creation. I didn't observe it. I don't have a videotape. But I will be honest with you that my worldview, my Christian faith, definitely shapes what I believe happened in the past. The problem is you get evolutionists who want to mix observational and historical and want to say that they don't approach the topic with a bias. That's not accurate. That's not true. Well, everyone has a bias.
He mentions, he says that science tells us that the Earth is billions of years old. That's literally, he says that science tells us that the Earth is billions of years old. And then he asks this question. He said, what should I believe? Should I believe all of these plethora of modern scientists that they're completely wrong about this? Or should I believe that young Earth creationists are misinterpreting the text of Genesis? So he presents two options. Either I go with the majority of people out there that are scientists that are telling me that the Earth is millions of years old, or I believe what the young Earth creationists are telling me regarding their interpretation of the Genesis text. What's the problem with those two questions or viewing it that simplistically?
Yeah, I think the word that when he asked that question, the word that stuck out to me is he said, what's more plausible between those two scenarios? And yeah, that's the problem is when you if you really are interested in the truth, plausibility has nothing to do with
it.
My pursuit of the truth is not about what mankind says or not about what the majority says either. It's not about what is most plausible in my eyes or somebody else's eyes. It's about what the truth is. It's about something that I can determine is absolute. It is a source of truth. And that has nothing to do with how popular it is or how many numbers of people believe it. It has to do with what is actually true. And so I think that's a major stumbling block in his approach is he definitely cares about being relevant. He definitely cares about, you know, being plausible, being rational and logical. And when it comes to matters of God, you've got to put that aside and say, I'm going to believe the supernatural things about God. I'm going to believe the unbelievable about God. That's what faith allows me to do, is not say, okay, here's category A, here's category B. What's most plausible? What's most logical? That's not how faith approaches it. Faith looks at it and says, what did God say? It's God's truth.
He flat out says, in answering that question for himself, he says, I'm going to side with the modern scientists.
Yeah.
So let's take that to the nth degree. Let's ask the same question. What is more plausible, what modern science tells us about the virgin birth or the interpretation of the text of Scripture?
Yeah.
Which one of those two is more plausible from a secular perspective?
Definitely what modern science says.
And so now we lose the foundational teaching of what makes us Christians, what separates us from the rest of the world, what is our salvation. If Christ was not true God, we have no salvation. Our faith is worthless. And that's in essence where his viewpoint will carry him if he's going to take it and carry it and apply it in every other aspect of Christian doctrine.
Yep. That's the thing is most people who approach the Bible in this perspective of questioning the clarity of it, of questioning what God wrote, they don't follow it to the logical endpoint.
Right.
Most atheists don't do that either. You know, one of the things he never mentioned was, you know, if the Earth did come about by evolution, how did we arrive at with laws of science and logic and the ability to understand emotion and those types of metaphysical things? He never mentioned that, but follow your theory to the final outcome. Do you have an answer for those things? It does not. And then when you claim to be a Christian, it's even more serious. Because like you said, if you want to take that question, what's more plausible, and cast it on the Bible, what are you going to be left with?
Right.
Is the resurrection of Christ plausible? Absolutely not. I'll admit it. It's not plausible, right, but it's true.
Right.
Because God intervened. Because God changed what we considered to be a limitation of time and space. And thankfully, he did that because Like the Bible says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is dead. And that's one of the questions I want to ask you now is when we talk about the summary of this, some people might be fatigued about the creation versus evolution topic. You know, it's something we've addressed before on our podcasts. It's something that we have to talk about a lot because of the predominance of evolution. Can you tell us here, as we talk about some of the applications to the rest of the Bible, why is this topic so important, even if we are fatigued by talking about it?
Well, in essence, all of it boils down to how we view God's word. Are we going to trust God in what he says? Or are we going to try to manipulate what God says in order to fit our reason? And as we've talked about a couple of times throughout this discussion, if we want to manipulate God or his word to fit our own view, our preconceived notion, or what we think science is telling us, we're going to have problems in other areas when it comes to scripture as well. The Apostle Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you allow a view or a contrary view of scripture to sit there, and it's not just going to contain itself and stay there, it's going to spread into other areas of our views of God and what he has said in his word. Maybe the main point here, Mark, is there's no such thing as an unimportant false teaching. This is false teaching. It is taking God's word and it is twisting it to say something that it does not. And I think if Matt Walsh would have actually gone in and done the study of the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1, if he would have studied the parallel passage as we talked about in Exodus or in the Gospels and what scripture itself says about the creation of the world, he would recognize that a view that inserts millions or billions of years into that first chapter of Genesis undermines so much else in the rest of scripture. It is basically our view of whether God's word is truth or not.
And that's one thing I wanted to be very clear about for our listeners, because we're going to put a link on to this video so you can watch it for yourself. And we don't want to misportray what he's saying. So take it, you look at it for yourself, but recognize it is false teaching. Like we said at the very beginning, this is not politics. Matt Walsh is getting into religion here. He's getting into speaking to Christians about who God is. And he makes very, very definitive accusations against young earth creationists that they are essentially destroying Christianity and giving a false testimony of Christ. That's a huge accusation. So recognize when it comes to God's word, he is teaching false doctrine on many points. And so recognize that danger. And at the very beginning of his video, I thought it was interesting where he said, this topic of Genesis or creation does not have to be a division among Christians. And that is perhaps one of the worst false teachings that he's had is, and isn't that how it has gone from the very beginning?
Right.
That, yeah, God said this, but you don't really have to take it that way. You know, isn't that what Satan said in the garden? Did God really say? No, God didn't mean that. He's holding out on you. And so the craftiness of it, I'm not saying he's trying to be deceptive, but that's what happens when you stray from the word of God. Even if you're not trying to, you're going to be deceptive in what you say about it. And it absolutely is a dividing line, and we need to hold our ground on this as Christians. It is important. You know, we may be fatigued. It's going to keep coming up in our culture, but this is the position that we've been called to in our generation, is to defend the word of God where we are at. And this is an area that needs defending, and we need Christians to stand up, be educated on the topic from the word of God, and defend his word. That's what it's going to take. To keep the word of God moving forward. That's our task from the word of God.
Yeah, that's the calling that the Lord has given to us, to be faithful in the use of his word, that we would use his word to convince, to exhort, to rebuke, to preach the truth, but also to point out where there are things that are false or contrary to God's word. Well, we would like to come back and address this in a second podcast, some more specific details. As we mentioned early on, we basically in this podcast are just simply addressing some of the misconceptions and fallacies and false teachings of Matt Walsh in connection with his first video. Following his first video, there was a response by Ken Ham that was sent out on his blog. Matt Walsh then responded with another video to Ken Ham's blog post, and now there has been a video put out by Answers in Genesis refuting both of the videos. We'd like to come back and just kind of summarize all of those things with a couple of additional points that have been made in those videos. So we'd like to do that in a second podcast, which we will do later on. But we invite you to take a look at the video that we will have linked to this. And if you do have any questions, feel free to send us an email. Let us know. This is a very important topic because it does deal with the truth of God's Word. And God's Word is worth defending. I invite you to join us again next time for Burden and Blessing.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the Word.